The title of my message this afternoon is The Right Worship of God, and I'm speaking of worship in the narrower sense, specifically worshiping in song. We ought to seek to have our whole lives be worship to God, but we're speaking in the narrower sense, worshiping in song. Now today, new evangelicals, both of the Arminian and the Reformed brand, are making use of CCM. And by CCM, when I speak of CCM, I am referring to both rap music and then rock music. With regard to the latter, rock music, some is softer rock, so to speak, some is harder rock, some is actually heavy metal, so-called Christian rock. But I firmly believe that all CCM, rap and rock, is unscriptural. And it's therefore absolutely unacceptable for worshiping the Lord. And it's unacceptable, I say, to Him. It doesn't qualify further as Christian music in any sense. I say that because there'll be some who will suddenly say, well, it's Christian music, quote unquote. And what about if we're not worshiping the Lord, but it's just Christian music? Well, it's still unscriptural. It doesn't honor God. We'll see all the reasons it's unscriptural. Our focus is going to be worship of the Lord in song on the Lord's Day or on any day. Now, what I'm going to do, I trust with the Lord's help, is prove from the Scriptures what sort of worship is acceptable to the Lord. And then in the process, it's obvious what is unacceptable to the Lord. It's obvious that CCM, rap and rock, is not Christian music. It is not acceptable to the Lord. It's not the right worship of God. Now, first, I will say this. I understand the draw that rock music, at least that which is, I hope this is taken the right way, but well done. I understand how that sort of rock music, as opposed to pure noise or certainly filthy lyrics, I understand the draw that has for young people. I was once a young person. And I'm talking about music that is very energetic, it's very lively. Of course it has a draw for young people. I understand that. I don't understand the draw of rap music. I will never understand the attraction of rap music. I don't understand the attraction of effeminate-sounding rock music. I've never understood that, at least certainly not for young men, why that would draw them. And I don't understand the attraction of heavy metal rock. I don't understand at all. Not that that's the most important thing, but I just don't understand it. Now, I understand that some people believe that we should make use of rock and rap to draw young people to Christ. And in answer to that, I would say first that such a strategy is contrary to the commands of Scripture, and that's all that matters. And you know the various places we would go to prove that. And certainly it's contrary to the honor of God. And it puts trust in the wisdom of men and the worldly devices of men, rather than the sovereign, omnipotent power of the Holy Ghost. Now, the central point I want to make this afternoon concerning arguments in favor of CCM is that all of it is absolutely counter to and destructive of what the Word of God teaches concerning worship of Him in song. And it is destructive of those who use it. I say it's spiritually destructive. It is not in any way somehow beneficial to anyone spiritually, not in the saving of souls, not in the sanctifying of saints. It's destructive. Now, we've heard CCM defenders reference worship in the temple, and including the daily ceremonies and on feast days and so forth, which was according to the ceremonial law. They say, well, look at here. They dance. They had all these instruments and symbols and everything. Well, first of all, it's interesting that those same people generally will tell us that what the Old Testament declares and teaches concerning the moral law even, which we rightly hold as immutable, well, that's abolished. And further, when we declare that while the judicial law of Moses, being specifically for Israel as a body politic, expired with the old covenant, but that we ought to still inquire into the judicial law of Moses as to establishing a general equity of our civil laws today, that is, with regard to those acts which fall under the civil government's authority, well, then those same CCM defenders have a fit. What? You're going back to the Old Testament to try to establish equity in the civil law today? Well, that's terrible. That's the Old Testament. But what I mean by what I said about general equity is that with regard to, for instance, homosexual acts, we can perceive from the judicial law of the Old Covenant that such acts ought to be prosecuted as felonies. We may not have the exact same punishment there was under the law of Moses, but for general equity, they should be prosecuted by the civil government as felonies. So should adultery be prosecuted as a felony. We establish equity rather than just people get together and say, what do you think? What should we make for this particular crime or that crime? What do you think? And then times change. Is that even a crime anyway? No. We should go within the jurisdiction now of the civil government under the New Testament. We should establish equity from the judicial law of Moses. Now, under the New Covenant, the civil government has no jurisdiction as to matters of spiritual and religious nature, but most certainly does with regard to such acts as homosexuality and adultery. To discover what should be the law regarding such acts, that is, the will of God, as to what's equitable and just, we ought to consult the judicial law of Moses. Now, when it comes to the moral law, at least revealed in the Old Testament, the CCM defenders also often say, well, that's void. Don't be talking about the Ten Commandments and all of that. That's we're under grace. And when it comes to consulting the judicial law in the Old Testament as to the general equity of our civil law today, the CCM defenders say that ought not to be done. You're going back to the Old Testament. And I know I went off quite a ways in explaining the judicial law and general equity, because you have to with these things, or someone might hear it and not understand what we're talking about. But at any rate, you get the point I'm driving at. Stay out of the Old Testament when it comes to those things. But then all of a sudden, what happens when you get into this issue of music? Now, we say it's not legitimate to excuse rock and rap music and worship because worship under the Old Covenant ceremonial law, which has passed away, which was filled with shadows and types and involved a great many ceremonies of various types and was very sensual and visual, and it employed forms which are not appropriate today. But when we say, well, that's not legitimate to go back to that and set what is proper music and form by that, then the CCM people become defenders of every jot and tittle of the Old Testament, at least with regard to such verses as list various instruments used in the temple ceremonies and talk about dance. And beyond that, it's ridiculous to justify rock and roll and rap because, for instance, trumpets or cymbals were used in various ceremonies under the law of Moses. Now, today, we then need to take great care with regard to not only worshiping with reverence and in the beauty of holiness, but we have to make certain we reject the music of the world, which represents the culture of the world. In fact, the worst aspects of that culture. And beyond that, Jesus declared, John 4, the verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This is not to say the true believers of the Old Testament church, those justified by grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone, did not worship in spirit, that is, as spiritual men and women from sincere believing hearts. Spiritual men and women justified by grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone and worshiping by grace and with the assistance of the Holy Spirit. But they were also under the ceremonial law, and they most certainly did not have the full evangelical light we have or the full measure of the Spirit or as full a measure of the Spirit as we have. And so we ought to worship as the most spiritual of people, shunning even musical accompaniment other than the simplest musical accompaniment to help us follow the music of the hymn or psalm and keep us all together. We use what we must needs use for that. It is good to have something such as a piano, but we don't need all these different instruments, and we ought to shun them. We keep things very, very simple, and we keep things spiritual. Now, worship and reverence still mean, though, what they meant in the Old Testament. I have mentioned the forms of worship in the Old Testament, but worship and reverence still mean what they meant in the Old Testament. Using those forms of worship set forth, they were to worship with reverence and the beauty of holiness. And of course, again, we're talking about different sorts of feast days and different sorts of ceremonies and under the ceremonial law. But I say worship and reverence still mean the same thing. And so it's legitimate to study the Old Testament, what it declares concerning the right worship of God, understanding those verses within the context of the covenants. And we should always remember our way of worshiping God, including the words we sing, the instruments we use, the sort of music we employ, the atmosphere in which we worship, is an extremely essential, foundational matter. And so if anything, we ought to be overcautious, not under. Why are Christians today generally the wrong way? They're anything but living by the regulative principle of the Scriptures. If in doubt, go way out is basically their motto, where we should be very cautious when we worship Almighty, Eternal God. Now, the meaning of the Hebrew word from which worship is translated means to prostrate yourself, to bow down, to be reverent, to stoop down, be extremely humble in worship. In the New Testament, with a few exceptions and some examples I'm going to explain, worship is translated from this Greek word, which means, again, it's even more, I think, intense than the Hebrew word, really, because it's just a total prostration of oneself in homage and reverence and adoring God, and the meaning is to be, to use a natural expression, is like a dog licking his master's hand. It's that humble. That's what the word, it carries that meaning. Now, worship is translated from some other Greek words also in the New Testament, just in a few places, but it doesn't essentially change the meaning that much, but there's a different context. For instance, Jesus said of the Pharisees, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. There it means it refers to just the worship of men. It's not as the Greek word is as involved. And it's not surprising that the worship of the unbelieving Pharisees is represented then as just being a show of religious reverence, just the worship of men. We have this in Luke 14 to verse 10, but when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher, then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. That has nothing to do with worshiping God. That has to do with getting honor from men as a man. And you have Acts 7, the verse 42, then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, speaking of his people. As it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? You will recognize there Stephen's testimony. Well, the word translated worship there comes from a Greek word which means to minister or render religious homage or service to. In this case, it's to false gods. The Israelites were given up by God to false worship of false gods, the host of heaven, the sun, the moon, the stars, various false gods. Acts 17, the verse 23, Paul is on Mars Hill in Athens, and he's preaching to the philosophers and the scholars and so forth, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. The word there means the one that you're showing piety to and worship to. It describes the Greeks' false worship of false gods. One more. Colossians 2, the verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility in neglecting of the body, not in honor to the satisfying of the flesh. This speaks of, again, a false worship. And it's from a little different word, but it's real obvious when the scriptures, the word of God is speaking about the worship of God by his sincere people. And those are the verses we go to establish the right worship of God. Now, in determining what worship is unacceptable to God, what is the right worship of God, we ought to first remember that the whole moral law, which is our duty to God and man, is comprehended in those two great commandments. First, our duty to God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I've talked about this before. The first commandment, which comprehends our duty to God, is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, as it has to do, yes, with obedience to God and with love, love of our neighbor. And so our first concern has to be a right love of God, a right reverence of God, a right honoring of God. That's our first concern. So we're not first concerned with the good of man, or we'll end up not truly being rightly concerned with the good of man. We're not first concerned with some perceived good, not even the saving of souls, of course, which is a wonderful and right concern. Our first concern is God. God must be honored and reverenced and glorified. So we do not put the saving of souls first, even, and then say, well, we will use this to save souls. No, we put God first as we're considering, for instance, music in church or anything that we do. And we see what honors God, what is obedience to God first, and then we go ahead with everything else. God must be honored, reverenced, and glorified. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God's word must be honored and obeyed. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God, in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Yes, we're concerned for our neighbor, but our first commandment is to obey and glorify and honor God. Ephesians 6, verse 7, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Whatever we do, even if it's aimed toward the good of man, our first concern is the Lord God first, his honor, his glory. Then we have Psalm 29, verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, all of the glory due unto his name, none of the glory to anyone else, none of the glory to men, but to God. Our first concern is God. If the whole world perishes, our first concern must first be God, and the whole world will not perish if our first concern is God. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, which speaks of a purity in form, a purity in the words, a purity in the heart in worship. Not a worldliness, not a sinfulness, not a carnality, a spiritual worship. Now, secondly, the object of our worship is God. Now, I realize I've already spoke of our first concern, but it bears saying also, these two are closely, of course, connected, but the object of our worship is God. I know CCMers would say, well, of course. Well, when you watch their worship, and we're going to watch some, we're not going to listen, but we're going to watch. The object of their worship is not God. It's men. It's drawing attention to themselves. It's how they feel, and so on and so forth. Psalm 99, verse 5, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Exalt the Lord your God, or our God. Also in 99, the same one, same Psalm 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. 2 Samuel 22, the verse 50, therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. Psalm 9, the verse 2, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Psalm 47, the verse 6, sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises. There's just a constant emphasis all through the Bible. We're worshiping God. Don't forget who you're worshiping. You're worshiping God. You're not worshiping men. The object of the worship is God and God alone, not men. Anything that draws attention away from God is wrong. It's just wrong. Our object in our worship is God. Psalm 68, the verse 4, sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name Jah, and worship before him. Psalm 95, the verse 1, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. And again, Psalm 104, the verse 33, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. And then two verses we'll reference in just a little bit as well. Ephesians 5, the verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, to the Lord. Colossians 3, the verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, for his glory, for his honor. The object of our worship is the Lord. Anything that detracts from that is not worship then, which is acceptable to God. It's not the right worship of God. Anything which competes with or detracts from the glory and honor of God and our focus on him is not right worship of God then. Anything that exalts in any way man is not right worship of God. And so we say no performers in the worship of God, no worship leader, I say. I know that's where people think I went a little too far. I'm not saying it's intrinsically evil to have someone stand up there and lead worship, but we don't need it. It's a distraction, and it often turns into something that ought not to be. It turns into people watching that person and that person putting on a show. Have you ever seen it? Oh, we've seen it. No, it's a distraction any way you slice it, any way you look at it. So no, I don't think we should have worship leaders. I'm not condemning it right across the board. I just say it's best not to have them. I know we shouldn't have worship bands. And I don't believe in worship groups up there. It detracts from our focus on God and honoring and glorifying God. You can't help but start to admire these people and their voices. And then pretty soon people are admiring their looks. And they know they're admiring their looks. And then pretty soon, oh no, none of that, none of that. And you look at, as you'll be looking at in a little while, these so-called Christian concerts, what do you see there? You'll see spotlights on the people. You'll see a great big screen so everyone can see the person up close. You'll see the performers prancing around and preening and using choreographed moves. You'll see special effects. This is not worship acceptable to God just for that alone, the way they're acting, the way it focuses on them. It's not worship acceptable to God for many other reasons that I'm sharing here today. And you notice also that all should participate then. You see that in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You see in Colossians 3, the verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So everyone worships together to yourselves, teaching and admonishing one another. It's not a performance. The worship of God is not a performance. You don't sit there passively watching someone perform. We worship. The body of Christ worships together as a spiritual people, the most spiritual of people. CCM, rock and rap, is all about man. The focus is man no matter what they say, not God. It's man first. It's man first. It's not God and all his glorious works. Now, in a little while, you're going to be seeing, you're not going to hear, because I'm not going to get this music into our head, especially on the Lord's Day, but you're going to hear a performance by this CCM singer named Chris Tomlin. Now, he's one of the most well-known, most awarded, most influential CCM artists at the present time. This will be mild, is what you're going to see. And as we keep in mind everything we've talked about here, you will see over and over and over how unscriptural this so-called worship is and how unacceptable to God. This performance took place before 50,000 young people at the recent Passion Conference. Does it matter? Yes, it matters. 50,000 young people were taught to treat God with irreverence, were taught to make themselves the focus of worship, how they feel, how it affects them, what they want, and so on and so forth. They were taught that these people up on stage, they could have a hero worship of them, and their focus is them instead of God. And those that spoke at this thing were people like John Piper and Francis Chan. I believe Beth Moore was at this one. She's been at past ones. As I say, Tomlin's a mild CCM performer compared to many, but you're going to see him and his band and a number of other CCM singers jumping up and down and running around like the priests of Baal. Well, there's a huge screen in the back showing close-ups of them and their special effects and their spotlights on them. And then you're going to see the effect, the inevitable effect all this has on the young people in the audience. Now, we're going to hear some statements made by Tomlin, including to this at the beginning of the performance. Now, listen well, and you'll see it and hear it again. Here's what he said as the spotlight was on him and he was putting on his act. All I can think about is one line, just one line all morning. And he gives us the line. It's a line of a song, but I think it's more than one line, but that's beside the point. Here's what he said. All of heaven shouts, let the future begin. All of heaven shouts, let the future begin, because I am alive. I feel alive. I come alive on God's great dance floor. All heaven should shout because Chris Tomlin is alive and he feels alive. And the whole world is his great dance floor. It's God's great dance floor, but he gets to dance on it. And now the future can begin because Chris Tomlin is here. And all these other people that he's training, they're all here. The song which follows is of like nature. It has a lot of repetition. It has lyrics such as, our God is freedom. And here we feel, this is your, it is God's. Here we feel your heart beat for us. All of heaven is shouting, let the future begin, because I am alive on God's great dance floor. God's heart just beats for all of you. That's what he's saying. God's heart beats. He lives because you live. Over and over and over again, you hear this man sing, or you'll see it on the screen, we won't listen. I feel alive, I come alive, I am alive on God's great dance floor. Life is supposed to be a party. Now pick up your cross and follow Jesus. The focus is on who? The man, not on God. It's blasphemous. It's not the beauty of holiness. It doesn't exalt God. It's all about carnality and man. This is not making God the object and focus of worship. All I can think about is one line all morning. All of heaven shouts, let the future begin. All of heaven shouts, let the future begin because I am alive and I feel alive and so on and so forth. Now heaven can shout. All of heaven will shout because he's alive and people like him are alive. And so the angels and the redeemed of God in heaven, including those who came to heaven through much pain and sorrow and fiery trials, and they love Christ more than their own lives and laid down their own lives, they're shouting because Chris Tomlin and those that he is discipling are alive. The whole world is God's great dance floor for a selfish, self-centered people worshiping themselves with this sort of music. It isn't just Tomlin. Partway through the worship song, he says this, he stops and he says, if someone next to you, well, if they're just standing there, I guess they're not breathing. So help them out. Come on, we're going to turn this place into one massive dance floor. So get some room, all right. We got something to celebrate. We got something to dance about. At one point he says, God bless you for your passion. I don't know if he says passion for Christ. I don't know. It doesn't matter. This is not acceptable, but this is mainstream. It is CCM. Whether it's mainstream or not, the spirit here is CCM, and it's the spirit of the world and the spirit of the devil. It's not the Holy Spirit at work. Thirdly, what does the Word of God tell us about the atmosphere then in which we should worship, and what should our attitude be? Psalm 29, the verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Rock and roll is not holy and it's not beautiful. And rap by guys with hats on backwards and just making gruttle sounds is not exactly the beauty of holiness. And performers with tattoos and piercings and mohawks or long hair, that's not the beauty of holiness or any of this. This what you're going to see, the dancing, the foolishness, the worldliness, the carnality, the juvenile nature of it, and on, worshiping on men. That's not the beauty of holiness. We have been to these concerts outside preaching and sharing truth, biblical truth. Rock the River was just a screaming, pulsating, just noise. There was a mosh pit. There was crowd surfing. There were electric guitars and drummers and words you couldn't even hear. I remember quoting Psalm 29:2, what I just quoted, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, to a couple of young women that I was talking to. And they were a little bit of the milder sort. They didn't get violently angry like some did. And I said, do you think that the blaring music that was on, it was unbelievable. It was just gruttle. It was just demonic. I said, is that worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness? What did she say? Well, maybe not to some, but it is to others. See, it's all man-centered. I will establish what the beauty of holiness is based on how I feel about this. I will not go to the Bible. I will not study what holiness means. I will not study what worship means. I will decide. I am the captain of my fate. I am the master of my soul. I am the only infallible interpreter of God's scripture, God's word. At Cornerstone, I use the same verse. And I ask a young woman if the music of Cornerstone was true worship of God. You know what she said? This is typical. Well, if I think the right worship of God is lying in the middle of the road, staring up at the sky and thinking of nothing, then that's the right worship of God. They make themselves God, don't they? Or try to. They're like the devil. They try to usurp God's authority in God's place and make themselves God. Psalm 89, to verse 7, God is greatly to be feared. There's a deep reverence for God in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. That's really a double emphasis there. Says it in two different ways. Greatly to be feared. That is a great reverence before God, a heartfelt soul reverence for the Lord. Bowing in humility before him and reverencing him as a God of all eternity. That's the kind of worship we're supposed to have. Psalm 95, the verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Psalm 96, verse 9, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. All the earth. All the earth is supposed to fear before the Lord. They don't, I know. Sinners won't. Some will mock. Some deny his existence. That doesn't remove their obligation to reverence God and fear before him and glorify and honor him. They won't. They can't rightly as natural men. They're still guilty. How much more so the church? People in the church, if they will not worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness and fear before him. Hebrews 12, the verses 28 and 29. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, I said earlier I was speaking of worship in the narrow sense. Well, the word serve there actually means to minister, to serve God, to do service for God. Yes, even as we're worshiping him, we minister to one another through our psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And there is a form of worship when we're serving God. But certainly also that verse would then be applied to the narrower sense of worshiping the Lord with our lips in song. We have, as we talk about the atmosphere in which we should worship and our attitude, we have this: love not the world nor the things that are in the world. The world's music. We know what the world's music is. You can try to Christianize it, but it's still the world's music. I pity people that can't even reason at all rightly, even in the simplest things, as to what the worship of the world is, the music of the world, and what's biblical worship. I say I pity people who call themselves Christians, and they can't even think. They can't even reason. They can't even make a right conclusion on the obvious. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, what we're talking about is worship of God in the church and out. We're not talking about anything else. We're not talking about any other music. We're just talking about what sort of music we should have to worship God, and we should not have the music of the world. Certainly not the music of the corruptest elements of the world, the most corrupt elements. Rock and roll is corrupt. Rap is corrupt. It represents lawlessness. It represents corruption. It represents everything that is very destructive. Ye are the light of the world. Matthew 5, the verse 14. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. There's a separation there from the world, though. Cannot be hid. We don't hide ourselves away. We ought to be out with the gospel. We ought to be out with the word of God. We ought to be out seeking the salvation of souls, savoring the world with the word of God, the knowledge of Christ. But we're a city set on a hill. We don't mingle. We don't bring all the world into the church and mix light and darkness. City can't be hid because we're different, because it's a city full of light, because it's a spiritual city, because it's a heavenly city. It's not a worldly city. It's not a corrupted city. It's not a city of twilight, but of gospel light, full gospel light, separated from the corrupt things of the world. Hebrews 11, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We have to live as strangers and pilgrims on the earth, and the more spiritual we become, the more we want to. We don't embrace all the things of the world trying to accomplish heavenly and spiritual things. We don't act as if we are the world to try to win the world. We are to be a city set on a hill. But ye are a chosen generation, 1 Peter 2, the verse 9, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous lights. So what is all of this trying to look like the world to win the world? Why are we trying to be just like everybody else in the world, except we don't do certain things, and I suppose once in a while we say, oh, praise the Lord, or something. That's about what it boils down to, new evangelicalism. No. We're to show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We don't bring the darkness into the church. The third commandment is very relevant to the issue of what constitutes the right worship of God. It is this, as you well know. Exodus 20, the verse 7, is where I'll quote it from. You can find it also in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and other places. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, using the name of the Lord, I'm talking about Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, in cursing an obvious blasphemy is taking his name in vain. We know that. But many Christians don't seem to realize so is a light, airy, or in any way irreverent, or any way common or worldly use of God's name or names. CCM music, rap and rock, is of that nature to begin with. It's of that nature. It is light. It is airy. It is worldly. And then the actual statements made using the Lord's name in CCM most usually constitutes taking the name of the Lord in vain. The Bible says the Word of God, the Spirit of God, says the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Rock and roll, rap, it takes the name of the Lord in vain. Even using the name of the Lord in such music because of its form, because of its atmosphere usually, and everything connected to it, that's taking the name of the Lord in vain. But then the actual statements take the name of the Lord in vain. And so this CCM fosters in those who involve themselves in it an irreverence for God and an animosity toward those who do reverence God, as we have seen. And it leads them to taking the name of the Lord in vain in conversation, using his name lightly, vainly, commonly, irreverently, and even worse, at the Cornerstone concert, that big thing that is now defunct, and I'm glad, the so-called Jesus People USA people ran it. We went there a number of times, and we're outside, out there in the country, standing on a country dirt road up to it, between two cornfields. And they came to us, didn't they? They came flowing out. We were witnessing to those in cars as they drove by using signs, but we also witnessed one-on-one and everything. And they came out, of course, and by and large, it wasn't all friendly, that's for sure. One point I had during one of those witnesses, a group of individuals all around me, including a youth pastor. Now, at some point, as I'm preaching to them, and they're interacting with me, at one point, one of them very matter-of-factly used God's name in a vile curse. It was an obvious vile curse. I immediately and strongly rebuked him. There wasn't one young person who would rebuke him. I asked him, I said, rebuke him. The rest of you, rebuke him. Pastor, rebuke this man. Call him to repentance. You know, none of them would do anything. A few of them looked a little uncomfortable by what he said. None of them would say a word. Wasn't that important? The youth pastor, I shamed him enough that he finally said, here's what he said. You should apologize to this man because you offended him. It had nothing to do with offending me, although I was offended, and we should be. It was taking the name of the Lord God in vain. It was vile, it was filthy, it was blasphemous. He should have been on his knees repenting. That's what this minister should have told him. Rebuked him. So that's what it fosters, CCM. Now, the right worship of God must be spiritual worship. It also must be from a right faith, a true faith, and a sincere believing heart. I've already quoted, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, must worship him in spirit. That is, as spiritual men by the Spirit, relying on the Spirit and God's grace in a spiritual manner, worshiping then for spiritual ends, as opposed to worshiping like natural men by the senses in a worldly manner, which is the very nature of CCM music. Must worship him in truth. That means in sincerity, in simplicity, in faith, and with right doctrine. Among the CCM performers, musicians, I don't know if any of them are saved, but obviously a great many, to say the least, are false converts. I don't know if there are any true believers at all. I really don't. I can't pass a group judgment here. I haven't heard them all or seen them all or know how long they've been doing this. I know there are Roman Catholic CCM artists. Doesn't matter. To the evangelicals, doesn't matter. I know that there are all sorts of open heretics involved. a good many who justify vile sins even. But the doctrine is not sound, not even close. And Jesus said of the Pharisees, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You must worship from your doctrine. I'm talking about your fundamental doctrine must be sound. And if it isn't, you're not a Christian. I'm talking about that. I'm talking about the doctrines of Christ. And so it's vain worship then. And the doctrine in the hymns, or I should say the songs, the so-called doctrine, is almost always corrupt. My sixth point, our worship is explicitly said in the scriptures to be with hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, and they are to be then sound in doctrine. I've already read two different verses which tell us this. It's not rap. It's not rock and roll. It's not man-centered. Sound in doctrine, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs, speaking and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Ephesians 5, verse 9. Again, Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. It should reflect that. The word of Christ dwelling in us richly in all wisdom. Not foolishness. Not nonsense. Sound doctrine also. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And singing with grace. Not carnality, but grace in your hearts to the Lord. CCM is not known for sound doctrine, to say the least. That's not spiritual worship. Seventh, right worship of God is also praise of God, his nature and his wondrous works. As you think about the words we sing, his wondrous works, including to and by his church. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 9. Sing unto him, sing praises unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Is that what Chris Tomlin was talking about and what I quoted to you? That's typical of CCM music. And remember, someone says, I found a CCM song that's got pretty good doctrine, pretty good words, praises God for his wondrous works, and praises God for his person. Yes, but what about the other six points already I've given? Is it in conformity to that? And I have points yet to give. Not much, but some more. But you'll have trouble finding any CCM songs that are sound in doctrine and actually make the focus God. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 23, sing unto the Lord all the earth, show forth from day to day his salvation. Psalm 7, verse 17, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Psalm 9, verse 11, sing praises to the Lord which dwell in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. See, we praise God for being God, for being who he is, and we praise him for his wondrous works to the children of men, including his wondrous works to us in saving us. Psalm 21, the verse 13, be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength, so will we sing and praise thy power. Psalm 30, the verse 4, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Psalm 66, verse 2, sing forth the honor of his name, make his praise glorious. Psalm 150, the verse 2, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness. So we worship God for being God, for who he is, and for what he has done in every way, all through history, all the things, the wonderful things he has done, triumphing over the wicked and saving souls and delivering his people and guiding and guarding and providing for his people and so forth. CCM is man-centered. It's man-glorifying. The vast majority of it is light. It is irreverent. It takes the name of the Lord God in vain. It's foolish. It's worldly. Eighth, and the last, second to the last point. I will mention another aspect of CCM which applies to the vast majority of CCM, rap, and rock. And once you get into this music, it's people get into this, and you've left the protection of God. Some people say, well, I only do this mild CCM. It's still not worship acceptable to God. It's not right worship, but you won't stay there. You'll accept worse and worse. But this is concerning also the content of our worship songs. The vast majority of CCM, that is with regard to the lyrics, is vainly repetitious. So it's not only unscriptural, of course, but it's light, it's foolish, and of course it's vainly repetitious. But Jesus said, when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Matthew 6, verse 7. What's true of praying is true of worship. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding also. That eliminates songs that are just vainly repetitious, light and airy and foolish. Psalm 47, verse 7, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding, not foolishness, not repetition, vain repetition, not where the focus is just on the noise of it all. 9, and last, a right worship of God edifies the Christian spiritually and nourishes true Christian character. All music which is worldly, let alone effeminate, punky, sensual, emotional, light, irreverent, it's all unfit for the right worship of God. It's counter to His glory and the good of His people as well. CCM does nothing for Christian character. It tears it down. We could preach a whole message on that. But it just to sum it up, it makes men and women not spiritual, but carnal. Not heavenly, but worldly. It also, I believe, tends toward making men effeminate and making women sensual. And this dancing now, these concerts, there's a bunch of dancing always going on now. You know, men dancing, that's effeminate. Men don't dance like that. It just makes them effeminate. And the women, sensual. Now, in closing, I'll just remind you of what Christ said in that warning about false prophets and teachers. He said this, Matthew 7, verse 17, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Now, we can make an application not just to false teachers, but to this subject at hand, the right worship of God. CCM, rock, and rap have a history of bringing forth virtually nothing but bad and rotten fruit. It's a history, a solid history of bringing forth bad fruit. Someone can say, oh, I think someone got saved because, well, it could well be a false convert, but if God graciously saved someone at some rock and roll concert, it was in spite of it. Look at the fruit of this. It's nothing but bad. Study the CCM music scene, and what do you find? Tattoos, piercing, ungodly dress abounds. You see effeminate men, sensual women, ungodly dancing by the performers in the crowd. In some cases, you see crowd surfing. Some cases, mosh pits. There's all sorts of immorality in the CCM culture. It's very, very ecumenical. At the Life Fest we were at witnessing, they had a Roman Catholic Mass for the Catholics, and it was an evangelical event. You know, it's very much more and more so embracing of homosexuality. You have actual homosexual CCM performers. You have more and more coming out saying it's not a sin, and on and on and on. This is the fruit of CCM. Have you ever seen a church that embraced CCM music in their worship that became more spiritual and less worldly? It's just part of the downgrade. They just continue to get worse then. And the Word of God is more and more corrupted, and the preaching becomes more and more corrupt, unspiritual, and detrimental to the glory of God and the good of men. The CCM culture is antinomian with regard to the Scriptures. Right across the board, it's very contemptuous of right authority. This is what it fosters. We have been at these events. We have been at Rock the River, Franklin Graham's events. We have been at Life Fest. We've been at Cornerstone a number of times. We have been at times surrounded by groups of young people, who knew I was a pastor. Yet even as I spoke, many of them would mock or breathe anger, even fury at me. It didn't matter I was a pastor. It didn't matter that I was quoting the Word of God. That didn't matter. And it wasn't uncommon. In a couple cases, we've received threats of violence both at these events and then through emails. Over the years, I've received many, many emails from CCM fans in which they mock me and reviled me as a minister of Christ, although they would say I'm a false minister. They've charged me with every evil motive under the sun for being against CCM. They've charged every one of us with evil motives for being outside those CCM events. Our motive was to stand up for the glory and honor of Christ and for the right and true gospel and for these deceived young people's spiritual good and contend for their souls. Such individuals have posted railings against me, a pastor, on the internet, along with falsified reports of our ministry at various CCM events. Every church which has resorted to CCM ends up with people like this in it. These are young people from evangelical churches that are doing this, that respond with such fury, that become so worldly, that become so contemptuous of God's glory and the authority of His church. CCM is just the grease. It greases the skids to hell. It produces immorality. It's everything that's bad. God will never bless the use of such ungodly, corrupt music. It's not worship acceptable to Him. It's not the right worship of God. It'll never be for the good of His church or the salvation of souls. God will always condemn it and does in His Word.